week's verse. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the word of God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, we thank you, and we praise you because you have promised that you will never leave us. And Father, I pray as we come before you and as we listen to your word, may you convict each one of us of your truth, and may you comfort each one of us with the fact that you will never, ever leave us. And so, Father, would you prepare each one of our hearts as we listen to your word. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you live long enough, you will suffer. If you live long enough, you will suffer. Suffering is not something that is foreign to human experience. It takes on different forms in the lives of people. But all in all, it is something that we can resonate with at some level or another. And I'm guessing that it is not something that any of us like. I don't like suffering. And perhaps the same can be said for you as well. In fact, if we were to describe how our ideal week looks like, we would probably not want suffering to be a part of it. We want the week to be smooth sailing and probably filled with joy and happiness. To borrow a phrase from the Lego movie, our ideal week is when we say everything is awesome. This is why Peter's message here in 1 Peter 4:12 to 19 is such a difficult one for us to hear and for us to swallow. Peter tells us in verse 13 of our text that we are to rejoice in our sufferings as Christians. And for our passage this morning, we return to a theme that Peter has already hinted at in the opening chapter of the letter. He tells us in chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, that the exiled believers have been grieved by trials, and the trials were meant to test whether their faith was genuine. And Peter here expands upon the what and the why of our suffering here in verses 12 to 19. And some have argued that this passage here is the climax of the entire letter. It is the pinnacle of the whole letter that the letter has been building up to from the beginning. And yet Peter takes us to the heights, through the darkest depths. We are asked the question, why should we rejoice in our suffering? And what enables us to face suffering in life? And we'll see that Peter is encouraging and comforting us as we are going through suffering in life. And you might feel you're suffering by yourself, but Peter assures us that this is not the case. And we'll see how he does so in the following ways. First, Peter helps us to see what is the nature of our suffering. And second, he describes our identity in the suffering that we go through. And third, he points us to how we should respond to suffering. So let's begin by looking at the nature of suffering. Come with me to verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Now, Peter gives us two characteristics here in verse 12 of the trials that we will encounter in life. The trials are fiery and they are necessary. They're fiery and they're necessary. So first, the trials that we face are fiery. The Greek word here that is translated is the word pyrose, which is where you get the word pyro, or perhaps more relevant to our text, the word purify. And Peter is using the image of refining metal to describe the trials that we face in life. Now, how does that work? Well, the most common way of extracting metal in the ancient world is to extract them from metal ores. Now, these are naturally occurring rocks that have enough metal in them for you to get a good amount of metal. Now, since these ores contain impurities, or what we call dross, they need to be purified before we get an even purer metal. And the way that metal is extracted is by subjecting the ores to intense heat. And this allows the dross to be separated and removed, and what you leave behind is the metal itself. Now, on the surface, it is actually not easy to tell what is metal and what is dross. It could be that the rock which you have is entirely dross. Maybe. And the only way to test it is by refining it with heat. And this is what Peter is saying about the trials that we encounter. They are meant to test us. And this is what he said in chapter 1, verse 7, when he said that trials help us to see whether our faith is genuine. It has to do with our faith. So Peter is giving us a very valuable lesson here. He's telling us that the purpose of trials is to determine what we are trusting in. And you see, our hearts are divided. You know, we say that we trust in God, but the fact is that we actually trust in a whole bunch of other things as well. When life is, you know, smooth sailing, you know, how can you really tell what you really trust in? You know, we can say that we trust God when nothing goes wrong, but can we continue to say that when things go south? And you cannot tell unless something happens that forces you to choose between trusting in God and trusting in something else. We cannot tell how inadequate these things are until you go through the refining fire. And one way to tell is when these things are threatened, whether it is your reputation, whether it is comfort, whether it is your job security, or even relationships. And how would you react when these things, which are good in themselves, are taken away from you? How would you react when you need to make a costly decision? That, my friends, is when you're in the fire. At that moment, when you're going through this painful decision, you are in the fire. And it's going to be very painful. I can tell you that it's going to be very painful. But what God is doing is removing the impurities so that you may be presented as refined before God. And so this is the fiery nature of our trials. So this is the first aspect. The second aspect, Peter tells us that trials are necessary. Look again at verse 12. He tells us to not be surprised at the fiery trial. In other words, he's telling us to be prepared for the time of testing. Don't find it strange that you are being tested. Testing will come when you trust in Christ. Why is that? Let's look at verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Peter talks about our sharing in the sufferings of Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean for us to share in the sufferings of Christ? It doesn't mean that we are somehow adding something to the atoning work of Christ. In fact, Jesus alone, he paid for all of our sins when he died on the cross. So what is Peter saying here? He is saying that when we suffer, when we share in the sufferings of Christ, we are identifying with the sufferings of Christ. And why is that? It is because we have been united to Christ. There is an intimate bond that binds us to Jesus so that we may experience what He Himself went through here on earth. And we, in our suffering, what God is doing is that He is conforming us more and more and more into the image of Christ. So when we suffer, yes, we are suffering for this reason that we are united to Christ. But just as Christ Himself was glorified after His suffering, so we too will be glorified as well. And we will rejoice and we will be glad when He comes back in glory. The cross that we bear now looks forward to the glorious crown that awaits us at the end. And this is why Peter tells us to not suffer for all of the wrong reasons. Look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. You see, when we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, our suffering is a result of the darkness resisting the light of Christ. To put it another way, our suffering for Christ's sake is not deserved. But if we find ourselves indulging in the sinful behavior that we are not supposed to be doing, and we find ourselves suffering the consequences for doing so, do you know what that is? That is justice. That is something that we deserve. It is because of what of the wrong that we ourselves have done. And there is shame in making that kind of a choice. And Peter is telling us to not suffer because of that. So if we do suffer, let us not suffer for the wrong reasons. Let us suffer because we are following the footsteps of Christ. And this is why verse 16 says this: yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Let God be glorified when we suffer for His sake, just as Christ glorified His Father in His suffering. And it's interesting that Peter uses the word Christian here in our passage, because this term, Christian, was actually used by non-believers in the ancient world as a degrading term. And we see in the book of Acts that to be a Christian was to be an outcast. And so here Peter is telling us, he is saying, even if you are seen as an outcast by society for being a Christian, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Live for Christ, because glory will soon come. Now, Elizabeth Elliot, who had her fair share of suffering, she once said this: God will not protect you from anything that will make you more like Jesus. Let me say that again. God will not protect you from anything that will make you more like Jesus. What a profound statement, and yet a very difficult one as well. And what is she saying here? She's saying that life will be painful as a Christian, very painful, but it will be painful because it is shaping and it's molding us to be more like Jesus. And when we grow more and more and we look more and more like our Savior, that is when we will grow in strength, and that's when we grow in grace and grow in beauty. So this is why we go through trials in life. They refine us. But it's not just about knowing what trials, knowing about the trials that will come our way. That's only part of the battle won. Peter also reminds us of our identity as we go through suffering. And this brings us to our second point. Peter reminds us of who we are, and specifically he's reminding us of our identity as God's dwelling place in the midst of our suffering. Now, how does he do that? Let's look at what he says in verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You are blessed when you're suffering for the sake of Christ. Now, Peter says that the reason is because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, what does he mean by that? I think Peter was thinking about the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. When Jesus was about to leave his disciples, he promised them in the upper room that he would send them the Holy Spirit. And when the day of Pentecost came, we see this glorious picture in Acts 2 of the Spirit coming from heaven like a mighty rushing wind and filling the entire house where all the disciples were. The Holy Spirit descended and he dwelt in the disciples. Now, what does all of this have to do with suffering? Now, remember back in chapter 2, Peter tells us that we are living stones built up as a spiritual house. And as Z preached previously, we are living stones through the living stone, Jesus Christ himself. There are no longer physical temples in our day and age where God dwells and then he departs, as you see in the Old Testament, but rather the church is the spiritual temple of God, and God's Spirit dwells in us right now. And Jesus is with us through the Spirit that he has sent us. Now, one of the things about suffering is that we can often feel like we are suffering by ourselves. You know, people don't get me. You know, people don't really care about me. Or worse still, I don't think that God really cares about me. Why would I be suffering right now if God truly loves me? But Peter is saying that this is the total opposite of what the reality actually is. I came across an illustration that might be helpful to bring this across. And some of us here are parents, so you might appreciate this. Imagine if your child is so seriously ill that he or she has to be hospitalized. Now, what would you do as a parent? Now, let's assume that this is pre-COVID and that you can actually stay by your children's side without 30-minute limits and all of that. Let's just assume that. What would you do as a parent? You would probably stay by your child's side, stay by your child's bed all through the night, even if it means losing sleep yourself. And even though your child may not always be aware of your presence, yet you are as close to them as you can possibly be. And this is the image that Peter is giving to us. And this is why we can be comforted and this is why we can be assured in our suffering. Peter tells us that God will never abandon you in your suffering. And in fact, he is as close as he can be and he does so through the indwelling of the Spirit in us. Now, Peter continues. He goes on to say more about our identity as the household of God. Look with me at verses 17 to 18. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? What is Peter saying here? Well, there's an Old Testament context that might be helpful to understand this passage. Peter is looking back to the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. In Malachi 3, the prophet talks about the purifying of the sons of Levi in God's temple. And this is what Malachi says in Malachi 3, verses 2 to 3. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. The prophet talks about God coming to his temple and he shall purify his priests. His priests will be refined by his fire so that they can bring offerings or sacrifices in righteousness that are pleasing to God. And then in chapter 4, Malachi talks about a different kind of fire. He warns us of the judgment that awaits those who are not part of God's people. So the prophet says in Malachi 4, verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." There's a day that's coming when God's enemies will not be able to stand before Him. It is a fire of destruction, and they'll be totally consumed by the fire. And when we come back to our passage here in 1 Peter, we see that Peter is actually following the order in Malachi to distinguish two kinds of fire. There's the fire that will refine God's people, and then there's the fire that will consume those who are not His people, those who do not obey or trust in the Jesus of the gospel, will face the consuming fire when He returns. Now, this might sound scary to you, but actually, this is meant to comfort us. This is actually meant to comfort God's people. Peter is telling us that all of the fiery slanders and all of the reviles that you face right now pale in comparison to the judgment fire that awaits those who don't trust in Christ. The fire that we face right now, at this very instance, is nothing like the fire that unbelievers will face. And this is why Peter says in verse 18 that the righteous is scarcely saved, or as the NIV puts it, it is hard for the righteous to be saved. And what does he mean? He says that it is a very difficult path for us to follow. Very difficult. But it is a path that refines us. It is a refining path for God's people. God is building us. He is shaping us so that we may become His glamorous and beautiful house. And we might not see it at first, but this is who we are. God has come to dwell in us, and He is working in our lives to make us beautiful. And this is our identity as the household of God. Now, finally, after hearing all of that, you might wonder, okay, that sounds great, but how can I apply this? How can I apply this into my own life? And this brings us to our final point, where Peter tells us how we are to respond to suffering, which is our final point. Here, Peter gives us three ways on how we can respond to suffering. The first, he tells us to rejoice. This is what we see in verse 13, that we should rejoice insofar as we share in Christ's suffering. Now, notice what Peter is saying here. He's not telling us to rejoice because we are suffering, period. You see, pain and suffering, they are not good in and of themselves. They are tragic consequences because of the fall, and we should lament because of the existence of pain and suffering in our world. So why are we called to rejoice? It's because we are suffering for the cause of Christ. And it is the very kind of suffering that will conform us to the image of the one whom we are suffering for. In fact, I'll venture to say this, that the deepest kinds of joy are those that are experienced in suffering. Now, Charles Spurgeon, he once said this, "They who dive in the sea of affliction bring up rare pearls." They who dive in the sea of affliction bring up rare pearls. And in fact, some of the most joyous people that I know are those who have gone through much suffering in life. And I believe that they can rejoice because of their deep relationship with Christ through years and decades of refining. And I hope that this Godward joy will be ours too when we go through trials. So that's the first point. The second one, Peter tells us to trust in God. Verse 19 says this, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator." God is, as one author puts it, the architect of all things. He is accomplishing His great design. And He is entirely able to help us in our suffering. And this is what we hear from the psalmist in Psalm 121, verses 1 to 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The creator of the universe, He feeds the birds and He even numbers the hairs on our heads. And how much more care does He have towards His own children? He is the faithful God who is entirely able to help us in our suffering. Jesus Christ is absolutely trustworthy in the face of our suffering. And the question for us is, do we trust Jesus in our suffering? And what else can you possibly do if you don't trust in Him? One way is to simply make yourself absolutely miserable before others. Now, on the one hand, we want to be honest to people about our suffering. You know, it wouldn't be helpful for us to just keep everything to ourselves and to just suffer by ourselves. God has given us a community so that we would not bear our burdens alone. But on the other hand, if we are just content to be seen as only miserable before others, what does that actually do? What we're doing is that we are drawing the gaze and we're drawing the admiration of other people. We're saying that we are to be admired because of how much we are suffering at this point of time. And at the end of it, what we're doing is this. We become the spotlight of our own suffering and we become satisfied with self-pity. And what's the problem with that? The problem with self-pity is this. It basically tells people that I am right because I've been wronged. And this justifies whatever sinful behavior, whatever sinful action that I might end up doing. And it causes us to turn our gaze towards ourselves and to look at our own wounds. But Peter is telling us to not do that. He's saying that we are to look to Christ rather than looking at ourselves, that we are to look to Christ rather than looking at our own wounds. We're called to look at Jesus' nail-scarred hands. And rather than looking to ourselves for self-justification, we are to look to Christ for our justification. So it's not what we do, but what Christ has already done for us. And let us see that our worth is not rooted in our pain, but rooted in Christ, whom we can trust in. And finally, Peter tells us in verse 19 that we are to do good. We're not just called to be passive in our suffering, but we are to actively do good. And we can do this because of the joy that we ourselves have experienced, and it overflows to those who are around us. And how do we do good? All of the things that we mentioned in the previous chapters describe how we can do good, whether it's submitting to civil authorities and our employers, whether it is being faithful in our marriages or in serving one another in our relationships. And there's another way to do good, if I may humbly suggest this, to show compassion towards other sufferers. Now, how so? You see, when we have gone through suffering ourselves, the suffering equips us to be more compassionate towards others who are suffering as well. And since we know what it is like to undergo and experience suffering itself, this places us in a better position to sympathize or to empathize with the sufferer. So if you want to do good, reach out to someone who is suffering and care for that person. And sometimes, this may mean just sitting next to the person and mourning together in the dark. And this is how our faith can be compelling to others. Edmund Clowney, He puts it this way in his commentary. Opposition and suffering open new doors of opportunity to show the love of Christ. And when we do good, we are putting Christ on display. We are showing people his love and his compassion to those who are hurting. And this is why our suffering is glorious. It is not because of how great we are at withstanding suffering as individuals, but rather it's because we reflect the glory of Christ through our suffering, and we can look forward to the glory that we will have when Christ returns. So brothers and sisters, this is what we are called to as Christians. We are called to go through the refining fire as God's people. And yet, we can have the courage to face this fire because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And this means that we can trust in Jesus. We are his beloved. We can have the confidence that our shepherd will abide with us in the fiery trials. And in fact, Jesus himself, he went through the fire. He is the refiner who loves us so much that he willingly went through the full intensity of the fire. He lived through a whole life of fiery trials without sinning. He was condemned at the cross for our sins so that we don't have to face the fire of judgment. He was abandoned when he died for our sins. And because of that, he has full empathy for the fiery trials that we go through. He is by our side as we go through the darkest of times. We are his, and he is ours forevermore. Now, understandably, there are going to be many questions, and perhaps we wouldn't get answers to all of them in this life. But here is what we do know, that you can trust and trust yourself into the hands of Jesus, who went into the fire for you. Now, Tim Keller puts it this way in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, and he says this: we do not know the reason God allows evil and suffering to continue, or why it is so random, but now at least we know what the reason is not. It cannot be that he does not love us. It cannot be that he does not care. He's so committed to our ultimate happiness that he was willing to plunge into the greatest depths of suffering himself. He understands us. He has been there. And he assures us that he has a plan to eventually wipe away every tear. And someone might say, but that is only half an answer to the question why. Yes, but it is the half that we need. Now, some of you will know that this past week was not the easiest of weeks for my family. My younger brother, who's 28 years old this year, he was diagnosed with lymphoma, which is a form of cancer. And the news just, you know, came to us from almost out of nowhere. And in many ways, my family and I were still processing the news. Now, there was a flood of support that came when we shared this with people. And many people asked, you know, how was I feeling? You know, how are you doing? Now, when I was responding to people, you know, my answers would vary slightly. But in all of my responses, there was this one line that I would include in all of them, which is this, that God is faithful and God is good. Yes, it is a very difficult time in the life of my family. And yes, we have many questions right now that are unanswered, and we have no idea how the road ahead is going to look like. But we know that Jesus, our faithful Creator, he cares for us and he is with us through the ups and downs. And perhaps you're facing something difficult right now in your own life. And perhaps life is so painful that all you can do is weep. And I want to say to you, let this be an encouragement to you. know that God is faithful and God is good. Jesus says, come. And he says that you can trust him with your suffering. And because of this, we can bring our sorrows to him and we can trust in him. So let us flee to Christ and let us experience the sweetness of his embrace when we do so. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are the faithful Creator. You are the Almighty God who created all things, but you're also our caring Father who cares deeply for us. And Father, we come before you and we acknowledge that life is difficult and life is painful. And sometimes all we can do is to just cry out to you in our pain. But we have the assurance that you hear our cries, and as we've heard this morning, that you are with us and you never abandon us. And so, Father, we pray that you'll draw near to your people in their pain, and we pray that you would comfort them in their suffering. And in all of this, help us to grow in strength and grace and make us into the beautiful people that you have called us to be. And Father, we continue to pray for the COVID situation here in Singapore. We see worrying signs here with the exponential increase in the number of cases. We pray for your mercy and we pray that you give our leaders wisdom to know how we may navigate the unfolding situation. And Father, we also want to lift up those who were affected by the 9/11 incident. As we remember 20 years since that tragic and horrible event. And Father, we see that there are people who are still hurting at this point, whether from the loss of loved ones or whether from other kinds of hurt. We pray that you will draw near to them and you will bring them the comfort that only Christ can bring. And we also pray that there will be a community that will support them, that will weep with them, and be close to them. And so we bring all of this prayer requests, and we lift them up to you, knowing that you will listen and that you will answer the prayers of your children. So we thank you for hearing our prayers, and we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.